This morning we turn in the scriptures to consider the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to read verse 57 through chapter 28, verse 20, and we're going to take a look at this whole passage. Let's give attention to God's word. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath had dawned on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is God's word. As we think about times of darkness in the history of the world, surely one of the darkest hours of the world occurred during World War II, as the whole world was engulfed in war, and much of the world suffered under the tyranny of tyrannical rule and a repression of their freedom. One of my favorite stories that brings out the darkness of the World War II so clearly is the story of Corrie Ten Boom. And she and her family, trusting in Christ in Nazi-occupied Netherlands or Holland, made an effort to protect Jewish people in their home and to hide them. Eventually, though, they were caught. And they were brought, the father, Corey's sister, and Corey were brought to Ravensbrück, which was a concentration camp in Germany. And so the darkness that was already there got deeper for the Ten Boom family. And that's perhaps how the disciples would have felt on Friday morning as Jesus died and then was laid into the tomb. The darkness had gotten deeper. Now, there was a man named Joseph who was secretly a disciple of Jesus. He was influential, and so secretly he was a follower or student of Jesus. And Joseph asks for the body of Jesus after he died. Joseph had already made a tomb that was carved out of a rock. So this was a wealthy man who had the means to do that. And Jesus, of course, was a man who had very few possessions, who had no place to lay his head, and of course had no tomb for himself. And so he was given this tomb of the rich. And so the irony of Isaiah chapter 53 was fulfilled, where the prophet said, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was assigned with the rich at his death." And so Joseph took the tomb, or took Jesus, and he wrapped his body in linen. And then he laid him in the tomb, and he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away, Matthew 27:60. So I like to think of this as the light shining, and you know, you can picture the tomb there, and the light shining in there. Jesus' body experiences the light, and then the stone is rolled over it, and all of a sudden there is nothing but darkness. And Jesus is there alone, as our song says, we're going to sing in conclusion, Messiah still and all alone in the darkness. Now, even though he was alone in the tomb, there were women who observed all of this. And what's interesting about that is that all of Jesus' disciples had fled. It says in Matthew 26 that all of his disciples had deserted him and fled when the officers had come to arrest Jesus. So in his greatest hour of need, in his greatest moment, in the great moments when he said, "This is the hour when darkness reigns," then at that moment the disciples fled. The leaders of the Jews seemed to have had what they wanted, the death of Jesus, but they were not satisfied. They knew that Jesus had said that he would rise from the dead on the third day. And so they went to Pilate, who had ordered Jesus' death, and they said, "Please give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate agreed to this, and he said, "Take a guard. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." And so he took the Roman soldiers. He told them to guard this tomb. Roman soldiers who had, in essence, conquered the world, stood in front of every army and defeated it. They were to be the ones who guarded the tomb of Jesus, and they put a seal on it to make sure that it remained closed. And so thus Jesus enters the realm of the dead. He was in the grave. And we should remember this as we face the grave ourselves, whether it's ourselves individually looking forward to our own death or the death of those whom we love. We all face the grave. But yet, as we face the grave, the tomb reminds us that Jesus has already been there. And so we can go there as one who has been to the place where we are going and has conquered it, as we'll see here in a moment. And so even though we mourn over death, even though we mourn at the grave, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. And that is because the darkness did not have the last word. On Sunday morning, on the first day of the week, some of the women were on their way to the tomb. And there were two lights that were shining. The first was the light of the sun as the dawn came. But there was a second light that came that was like lightning. And that was an angel of the Lord. He had come. And he comes down, he sits on the tomb, and he rolls the stone away. Well, what about the guards? Well, remember, these Roman soldiers who had stood before Gauls and Germans and Scythians and Greeks and defeated them unflinchingly, fell like dead men before one soldier of heaven, the angel of the Lord. And so, they were overcome. And the women are there and observe all this and see the soldiers lying there. They see the stone rolled away. And so the command of the angel is not surprising. Don't be afraid. Easter is not a time of fear and darkness. It is a day of light and day of joy. And so here's what the angel said. "I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. just as he said. What glorious words they are that we remember. He is not here. He is risen. Jesus has conquered death. He's conquered the grave. He's conquered sin. There was now hope. The one who was crucified, dead, and buried was now risen from the dead and was about to ascend into heaven. The light is shining once again, and the darkness begins to recede. And so what are they to do? Tell people about it. He says, go tell the disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead. The women were filled with fear, but they were also filled with joy. It was such an unexpected thing. They weren't looking for Jesus to rise from the dead. In spite of what he said, that was not how they would have conceived it. It was an unexpected event, and it was an event like none they'd ever seen. Out of all the things they'd seen from Jesus, this was a totally new one. And yet they believed. And as they went on, what happened? They met Jesus, and they fell down at his feet and gave him worship as the one who is the Lord God of all, who stretched out the heavens, who formed the foundation of the earth, who puts the spirit of man inside him, and yet now had come as a man, had died and risen again. And what does Jesus say to them? Greetings. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. What a beautiful phrase this is from Jesus, because what it says is that it was a new day. Jesus still loved those disciples who had fled from him in his greatest trial. He called them not only his students, his disciples, he called them his brothers. So it's a new day. It's a day of forgiveness. It's a day of restoration. It's a day of reconciliation. Those who had turned away from Jesus were now going to be restored and reconciled to him. And that's what the resurrection means for me and for you. However many times we have failed him, whatever this past year has been like, Jesus says to you today and says to each one of us and says to his people, go tell my brothers and sisters, I am risen. It's a new day. Forgiveness is here. Believe it, and it is yours. Because not everyone believes. What we see here is that the Jewish leaders who knew the truth of the matter, they heard firsthand reports, refused to believe what they saw. And so they told the guards, say, they came and stole this body. But the guards knew that if they said that, they would be in big trouble. So they said, we'll take care of it. So they took the money. Now we should, as we look at this today, we should remember that we are called to be people of the truth. And it's easy to let our own interests and our own sides blind us and define what we should think and let that determine the way we look at things. We all have kind of a tendency to see what we've already thought is right. And we need to guard against what psychologists call that confirmation bias and be open to reality and what it brings us and to the evidence that God sets before us. Like one person who was a lover of the truth, he was not a believer. He was an atheist. His name was Josh McDowell. And he was said he would disprove the resurrection by legal standards. And as he looked at the evidence, he began to see that far from disproving it, he says, if you use the normal historical legal standards, then you should believe in the resurrection. And he wrote a book called The Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And so I would encourage you, like Josh McDowell, and like every person who is created by God should do, to look into it and to see if it is true. That's what God would call us to do. Now, Jesus met the disciples in Galilee. He was raised in Jerusalem, but he met them in Galilee. And when he met them, it says that some of them doubted. And that's one thing about the Bible. The Bible doesn't gloss over the weaknesses of its heroes. It doesn't say that they're perfect or that they always believe, that they always do what is right, that they always win. It says some of them doubted. These are God's people that still struggle. But Jesus wanted them to know and show them, help them resolve those doubts by coming to them, and wanted to tell them that he was now with them. He assured them that his resurrection means the efficacy of his power, precepts, and presence. That's what I'm going to look at in the next three sermons here over the next few weeks. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we'll look at in detail, but I'm just going to touch on it very briefly and then close. Jesus says that the resurrection in this passage ensures his power. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This means that he has all the power he needs to bring restoration to the whole world. He has power to enable us to believe, to enable us to love, to enable us to do great things for his kingdom. Jesus also says that the resurrection ensures the efficacy of his precepts. He tells the disciples that they are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Through his word, through his sacraments, he will gather and guide his followers in the future, all those who would believe through the words of the apostles. Jesus says that the resurrection ensures the efficacy of his presence. He said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He would never leave them as he did when he went into the grave. He would be present with them forever. No one would be able to stop them because he would be with them and would protect, guide, and empower them. His presence ensures the success of their mission and work in the world. The light is dawned. Jesus is here, and the darkness will not overcome. And that's what Corrie Ten Boom learned during World War II. She saw God's work in the darkness. She went into the darkness of the concentration camp, a place of brutality and death. And what she found there was that God's light could shine even in the darkest place. She knew the truth of the promise, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and even into the darkest corners of the world. She saw Jesus' power overcome hard hearts, comfort those on the way to death, and do miracles to protect and provide for his people. You can read about them in her wonderful little book, The Hiding Place. But one of the greatest examples of Christ's power is one she recounts at the end of her book. After the war, she went all over the world telling people of the light of Christ and how it can shine in the darkest place. When she was speaking in one place in Germany, though, she froze. Because there in front of her was one of the guards from Ravensbrück. That guard came up to her and said, I know what you're talking about. I have seen the light. I have come to believe in Jesus. He extended his hand toward Corrie, but she froze. She could not move. All the terrible memories came back. And then all of a sudden, she felt a rush of power come through her. And she was able to lift her hand, extend it, and take the hand of her former persecutor. It was the power of the risen Christ. It was a new day. The light had dawned. The darkness was receding. And that's still true for you and me. Christ is still here, and he still works in us to enable us to believe when we doubt, to love when we have been hurt, and to do good that we never thought we could do. That is the power of Christ who is with us forever. The light is shining. The day has dawned. The darkness recedes. It's a new day. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.